So Jess mentioned normally we have a program called Summerlee's Kids, which is in addition to Summerlee's Kidlets. And so basically all the kids normally under around the age of 9 would be out in their kids programs. But when we do our Lord's Supper services, we like to try and keep as many of the kids in as we can, and we try to pitch the talk so that it's done in little bits, so it's not too long, and hopefully is something that everybody can understand, regardless of whether you're young and old. So there's a couple of differences. We do that because we really value community at Summerlee's. It's one of our core values, so we love to sort of express that by these Lord's Supper Sundays. So that's what we're going to do. I'll introduce what we're doing in a minute, but before I do that, I'd love to lead us in a prayer, and we'll ask that God would really help us to understand his word this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we want to give you thanks and praise for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a sacrifice, such a cost, such amazing grace, as we sang about earlier. And we try to attach words like amazing and wonderful to the cross, and it never quite seems to do it justice, because what occurred there is just so distinct and unique and remarkable, that your perfect Son would bear our sin that we might be your children when we don't deserve it. Lord, all we can do is give you thanks and praise for that. We confess that it is so easy as Christian people to take the cross for granted. We hear it so much, perhaps we wear one around our neck. It's the topic of so many sermons that sometimes it just sort of fades into the background and it ceases to knock us for six in the way that it should. And we know that when we let go of the cross, that's to our detriment, because the cross really does help us in the way that we think and the way that we live and the way that we relate to one another. And so we ask now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes afresh to all that the cross achieves, that you would blow us away again, and that we would leave this place this morning just shaped more by it and more excited and passionate about it and sharing it with others than we were when we came in. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people, I think, find it hard to believe in things that they can't see, or at least things that other people they trust haven't seen before. Okay, so I think most of us, we believe in the stuff that we can see or that other people that we trust have seen and told us about. Let me try and play this out for you a little bit. The other week, I was thinking about some of the, you know, those big Disney movies that have come out over the years. Now, I've got to confess straight up, I'm less of an authority on these now than I used to be, because my boys are sort of taller than I am and don't really watch Disney movies anymore. But I was listening to a radio show, and I found out that Frozen Part 2 is about to hit the cinemas soon. So if you're a Frozen fan, you might want to start being really nice to mum and dad around now and starting to, yeah, kind of get a bit of favour going there so that they might take you along to Frozen Part 2 when it comes out. But I found out that this is kind of a big deal, so I started to get excited about it and look into Frozen a little bit, watched a few of the songs on the internet, and I stumbled upon this character who some of you might know. His name's Olaf the Snowman. Okay. Now, the thing with Olaf is he's not just any snowman. He's actually a walking, talking, you know, moving, singing, dancing snowman. I even watched video clips of him doing all of these things, so he's quite a wonderful thing. But here's the thing, right? As much fun as he looks, I'm pretty sure he's not real. Okay. I might be wrong about that. I believe in a God that, and I really hope I haven't just ruined anybody's childhood just then. Parents, I'm very sorry if I just did that. But look, I believe in a God that can do all kinds of things, but I'm pretty sure that there aren't any snowmen out there like Olaf. Okay, now, and unless I've got this crowd completely wrong, I'm guessing most of you would agree with me, because the reality is no one's ever actually seen a snowman like this. Okay, if you're new to Tasmania, I know some of you have just moved here. In wintertime, it's quite common for us to drive to the top of Mount Wellington, and there's a lot of snow up there, and quite often we make snowmen up there. Anyone ever done that before, made a snowman up at Mount Wellington? Yeah, lots of you would have done. I'm pretty sure none of your snowmen have ever talked or walked or moved or danced or anything like that. In fact, really all snowmen do is they sit there and they melt, which can be a little bit sad depending on how attached to your snowman you are. But normally they don't do the things that Olaf does. And so I think for most of us it's pretty fair to say that we know that Olaf is just make-believe. Okay. Most of the time, if we don't see something, or someone that we know and trust hasn't seen something, then we don't really believe in it, do we? Now, I think most of the time that serves us pretty well. Okay, it's why we don't have to worry about dragons when we're doing our safety and care policy for some of these kids, which I'm glad about because that would be hard to plan for. Okay, it's why we don't have to worry about things like that. Most of the time that works for us, but sometimes it doesn't. Because sometimes there are things that are very real that we can't see, but that we should be paying attention to. And I actually think the devil is a bit like that. Okay? No one sees him, but the Bible tells us that he's real and that we should pay attention to him. In fact, there's this other famous quote. This one definitely isn't from a kid's movie. But it says this. I think it's a great quote. It says, "The greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." Okay, and I think that's a good quote. And it's quite true. Why is it true? Well, it's true because if no one actually believes the devil's real, then he can just get on under the radar and do whatever he likes, and no one's going to be looking out for him, no one's going to be careful of him, no one's going to worry about him, and he can do whatever he wants whenever he wants to. Okay. Now, the Bible says, actually, if you go down this line, then you've made a mistake. If you think that the devil isn't real just because you can't see him, you've made a mistake. The devil is real, says the Bible. He causes lots of problems, and we need to be on the lookout for him. Now, I'm guessing most of you kids would know about the devil because I'm guessing most of you have got a kid's Bible at home and probably mum and dad read that to you sometimes. And I'm almost willing to bet that in every single one of your kids' Bibles, you'll have a little story at the very beginning about Adam and Eve meeting the devil, except he's dressed up like a snake. Okay? So the Bible teaches us that he's actually there. Even though we can't see him, he is real. And we should believe in him. Now, all of this talk about the devil might be a little bit scary to you. Okay, maybe you're thinking, Dave, can't we just go back to talking about Olaf the snowman? Because that was a bit more fun. That was a lot less scary. Why do we have to talk about the devil? And lots of people are very, very scared of him. I remember actually chatting to Derek and Anna Brotherson. They're our mission partners in Southeast Asia. And they were saying in Southeast Asia, people are quite different from the way they are in Tasmania because in Southeast Asia, lots of people believe in the devil and evil spirits and things like that. And they are very frightened. In fact, they spend most of their life being very, very scared. They're always running off to see a witch doctor to help them be safe from the evil spirits and things like that. And maybe you feel a little bit like that. Yeah, maybe talking about this stuff is a bit scary for you. But you know what I want to tell you this morning is if you're a Christian, you actually don't have to be afraid of the devil. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you don't have to be scared of him. This talk isn't about scaring you. This talk is about telling you that you don't need to be afraid. And I think the Bible shows us that very clearly. Look at this passage. This is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "The reason the Son of God," that's Jesus, "the reason Jesus appeared was to destroy the devil's work." You see that? You don't actually have to be scared of him because Jesus came to destroy his work. And you know what? Jesus did such a good job of it. He smashed it to pieces. So now, if you trust in Jesus, you actually don't have to be frightened of the devil. You don't have to be frightened of him. I remember when I was a little kid, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so I didn't really know about Jesus. And I remember sometimes I'd lie in my bed at night and it would be all dark, and I would be scared of things like evil spirits and the devil and things like that. I would be afraid, and I really wished I had someone that could stand up like what I'm doing now and say to me, you know what, you don't have to be scared. You don't have to be frightened, because Jesus has destroyed the devil's work. In fact, James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not flee means, it means run away. He'll run away from you. And that's great, isn't it? That if you trust in God, if you have faith in Jesus who destroys the devil's work, if you tell the devil to nick off, well, he will run away. That's wonderful. Great news. So what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to tell you a little bit about how all of this works, about how Jesus destroys the devil's work. But before we do that, I think what we'll do is we'll stand up. We'll have a bit of a break. I'll get the music team back up. We'll move around. You've done really well sitting there listening so quietly. Now's a chance to make a lot of noise and have a wriggle and a move and a dance if you wish. And so we're going to stand up. We're going to do that. And then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to tell you about how Jesus destroys the devil's work. Okay, so before that song, we were talking about how Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. And we looked at that passage there in 1 John. But the question is, how does Jesus do that? Well, I think the first thing, if you're going to understand that properly, the first thing that you need to know is you need to know something about who the devil is and how the devil likes to work, okay? And this is the thing that you need to know. What you need to know is that basically the devil is a great big tattletale. He's a great big tattletale. He's the world's worst dobber. That's what he is. He loves dobbing on people. Now, I just need to put a disclaimer in before I go any further. There are times where it is right to tell on people, okay? So don't hear me saying that's always a bad thing. If someone's hurting you or they're hurting someone else or they're going to cause massive problems, then you should definitely tell your teacher or your parents or, you know, sometimes you've even got to tell the police things. Absolutely, you know, that's the loving thing to do. Sometimes that's a good thing to do. But a tattletale isn't like that. What a tattletale does is they're not concerned with looking after other people. Tattletales are people that love getting other people into trouble. That's what they are. They absolutely love it when other people get into trouble, and they love to watch other people getting into trouble. What they have, they don't have any power to actually do anything to you on their own. So what they'll do is they'll watch you, and they'll wait until they see you do something that they can dob on you about, and then with great joy they'll go, wee-hee-hee-hee, and they'll run off and they'll tell the teacher, and then they'll stand there and think it's really fun to watch you get into trouble. Okay. So there used to be this kid in my primary school who always, he's always watching everybody like a hawk all the time. And then when he saw you do something, he'd go, like that. And the minute you heard him say that, you just go, oh no, I'm in trouble. Dobbing. You go like that, dobbing. And he used to like to string it out a little bit and try and string you along. I think that was part of the pleasure for him. You know, watch you make you beg a little bit. So it just, you hear the dobbing. And then you'd be like, oh, come on, it was just an accident. Dobbing. And then you'd be like, oh, don't tell the teacher, come on. Dobbing. And he'd just go on and on and on and on. And eventually, as soon as he'd had his fun, he'd run off, tell the teacher, and then sit there and watch kids get into trouble. And he loved it. You could see him smiling miles wide, right? Now, that is what the devil is like, all right? Revelation 12, you see this. Revelation 12, verse 10, he's described like this. He's described as the accuser of our brothers and sisters. It says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night. He just lives in this permanent state of dobbing. An accuser is basically a dobber, a tattletale. He likes to go to God and he likes to tell on us. That's what he does. So he'll look at me, he'll look at Dave and he'll go, ooh, I just saw Dave do something selfish. Dobbing. And then he'll run off to God and he'll accuse me. You know, he'll say, God, look at Dave. Look at how selfish he is. Did you see the selfish thing he did the other day? You hate selfishness, don't you, God? You hate it. You don't like it. You hate it when people are selfish. And what's more, you're perfectly good and you're perfectly fair, and that means you need to punish naughty Dave who did his naughty, naughty, selfish thing. Go on, God, punish him, and then he'll go, woo-hoo, he'll get all excited, and he'll wait for that to happen. Okay? That's what he does. And the thing is, because God is fair, and because God does hate things like selfishness and all sin, God does need to punish it. Okay? So that's how the devil works. He doesn't have the power to punish us himself. He knows God's the one that has that power. So he likes to go to God, dob on us, accuse us, and then sit back and wait for us to get punished. And he loves it. All right. That's what you need to understand now. But here's the thing, right? This is where what Jesus did is just so wonderful. Because Jesus actually takes away all of the devil's power to dob. He takes all his tattletale power away. And you see it in passages like this. I know this is a bit of a bigger one, so some of you younger guys might struggle a bit with this one, but let me read it out and then I'll explain it. It's talking about Jesus. And it says, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, I get that's probably a bit hard for some of you younger guys to understand, but basically what it's saying is that on the cross, Jesus took away all of the power from the devil and the other evil spiritual beings that are against us and against God. He took all that power away because he took all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of the wrong things that we do. He took it all and nailed it to the cross. Yeah. He took upon himself the punishment for you. Yes. So every bad thing you ever did or ever do or ever will do has already been punished in Jesus on the cross. Okay, so now the devil goes, and he goes running to God to dob, but he's got nothing. He's got nothing because he goes, oh, look, God, Dave was selfish again today. You saw that, right? Better punish him. And God just goes, don't need to, actually. Already done it. Completely punished already in Jesus. And the devil's, oh, no. And then he goes and says, well, what about that really nasty thing that he said? He said it to his wife. You can ask her. Really nasty thing he said. Very hurtful, very upsetting. You've got to punish him for that. And God goes, no, don't need to. Done that one too. Already punished, fully taken care of. Jesus took that punishment for him. And it doesn't matter how many times the devil goes back to accuse me. Doesn't matter how often he tries to dob on me. He's got nothing because Jesus has already taken all of the punishment for me. So Jesus has actually literally taken away the devil's power. I think it's why in Colossians 2 it says he has disarmed the powers and authorities. When you disarm someone, you take away their weapon. Yeah, that's what disarm means. If I've got a sword that I can attack you with and you want to disarm me, well, you take away my sword and now I can't attack you anymore. So the weapon the devil had is his dobbing, but Jesus has disarmed him. He's taken it away. Now, that's why you don't have to be afraid of him, because Jesus has completely destroyed his work. Now, of course, just because the devil is defeated, it doesn't mean he's gone yet. So you still do need to watch out for him. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9, it says this. It says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Okay. So it's true that the devil does still want to cause you problems. Okay. He does still prowl around like a lion. But you can resist him, 1 Peter says, because Jesus has taken away his power. Yeah. Around 100 years ago, there was this guy. He's a strong man named Eugene Sandow. Now, he was a very, very strong guy. And one day, he thought, you know what I reckon would really impress people? You know what I think people would really love to see me do? I reckon people would go nuts if I had a fight with a lion. And so he planned it all out, and people did go nuts. Everyone's like, wow, this is going to be amazing. Eugene Sandow, the strong man, he's going to have an actual fight with an actual, real, live lion. And everyone got super-duper excited about this, and lots of people bought tickets, and the crowd was huge. But when the big night came, it was actually a little bit disappointing, really. Because what they did was they put bandages and tape over the lion's claws so the lion couldn't scratch him. And then they put a muzzle around the lion's mouth so the lion couldn't bite him. I mean, what they basically did was they disarmed the lion, didn't they? They took away all of the lion's main weapons. What's a lion kill people with? Well, it uses its claws and its teeth. If you take away its claws and its teeth, you've just got a big cat, okay? Now, I guess technically it's still a big cat, so it could probably knock him around a bit, but Eugene Sandow was a big guy. And what's more, they actually chained the lion up, so whenever it got a little bit hairy, he could just sort of walk off and the lion couldn't do anything. Okay, so he did have to be a bit careful, but he'd basically taken away all the lion's weapons. And I think that's the kind of lion that the devil is for the Christian now. Yeah. All the main weapons are gone. Now, you've got to be careful still. 1 Peter says that. The devil would still love to trip you up. He'd love to have you come nice and close so he can knock you around a bit with his blunt paws. But as long as you trust in Jesus, you can resist him and you don't need to be afraid of him. Okay. Now, we're going to celebrate that and think that through a little bit more in a minute. But what I'd love to do now is just lead us in a prayer and thank God that he has made it so that we don't have to be scared of the devil and that he's taken away all of the devil's power. You want to pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much that in our Lord Jesus, you have so completely taken the devil's power. You've taken away all his power over us. And whilst we know that he still prowls around and he can cause trouble, thank you that we don't have to be afraid because he can no longer accuse us. He can't dob on us anymore. Please help us to remember this so that we don't live in fear. But we pray too that you would help us just to stay away from him. Help us to resist him so that he would flee from us. And instead, help us to live close to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we come to that time in our service where we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And this is a very important time for us as a church family because the Lord's Supper is all about strengthening our faith in the things that we've been taught. See, I think one of the really difficult things about being a Christian is that so much of what we believe in we can't actually see with our eyes or touch with our hands. And that's something that actually we thought a little bit about at the beginning of this talk today, wasn't it? That actually, you know, sometimes it's hard to believe in those things that you can't see or hear or smell or taste or touch. And this victory that Jesus has won for us over the devil, it's like that, isn't it? We can't see it necessarily, and yet it's real and we need to trust in it. But sometimes that's hard to do. It's hard to trust in things that you can't see. And that's why God has given us the Lord's Supper. Because you can see and touch and taste and feel the Lord's Supper, can't you? It is a real thing. It does engage all of those senses. And as you take it, it helps you believe. Because as you eat the bread and as you drink the juice in faith, the Holy Spirit works in you and assures you that actually these truths we've been talking about, they are just as real as that bread is and just as real as that juice is. So please, do be open to the Spirit's work. Don't just treat this like some kind of religious ritual. I think that's very easy to do. You know, Christians have been doing this for years and years and years and years. It's just sort of the done thing, so it's easy to sit there and, you know, drink the juice and eat the bread. All right, it's time to go yet and all the rest of it. Don't do that. Don't reduce it to that, because this is, as I said, a special time for you to be encouraged and strengthened in all of your beliefs. Okay. In a minute, I'm going to ask the elders to come forward and help me serve the Lord's Supper. But before I do, let me just mention a couple of things. First of all, we are happy for kids to take the Lord's Supper here at Summerlees. However, we leave that actually up to the parents' discretion to decide that, because we actually think parents are the people that understand best where their kids are with regard to their faith and with regard to whether they think they understand what we've been talking about enough for this to be meaningful. As I said, we don't want it just to be a ritual, so if kids are taking it and they've got absolutely no idea what it's about, it kind of just turns it into a meaningless ritual. We want it to be a meaningful thing. So please, if as a parent you feel that your children do understand and love Jesus, understand that they're part of this church, understand that Jesus died for them, then we're very happy for your kids to take the Lord's Supper. But we won't hand it out to kids in primary school. So if you're a primary school aged kid and you know you have the Lord's Supper, time to go sit with mum and dad, because we'll give it to them, and then if they think you're ready for it, they'll hand it to you. Secondly, for visitors, if you're here today and you're a Christian, great. We love having Christians visit with us, and we love the fact that our Christian family is bigger than just Summerlees. So, of course, you're very, very welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. We'd love that very dearly. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we'd ask that you don't take the Lord's Supper. And again, that's sort of nothing against you, and it's not us just trying to be all exclusive and, you know, think that we're sort of holier than thou or anything like that. Again, it just comes back to the fact that this is a very special thing for us. It's a very meaningful thing for us. We don't want to reduce it to just a meaningless ritual. And I guess if you're taking the Lord's Supper, it's not that we believe you're going to be zapped with lightning in your seat or anything like that, but it will be a meaningless thing because, as I just said, that taking the Lord's Supper, it's something that is attached to our beliefs, and it's there to strengthen and affirm those. So if you're not a Christian and you're here today, feel free just to let it go past. No one's going to point at you or think you're weird or anything like that. We have visitors all the time, and people just let it go past. That's fine. Finally, do just hold on to it, because what we do here at Summerlees is we hand it out to everybody, and then we take it together at the end. So can I invite the elders to come forward and help me distribute it. And as they come forward, let me say these words. The Lord has given us this supper to all who love him and trust him alone for salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, and who desire to live in obedience to him are now invited to take the bread and juice with gladness, in remembrance of what Christ has done for us in the past, of the lives we're called to live in the present, and in remembrance of the perfect future that awaits us in him. The bread which we break is the sharing of the body of Christ. Take it, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks is the sharing of the blood of Christ. Take it, drink from it, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Father God, you have set our feet on the pathway of true life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son. When we were at our end, where only hell awaited us, You made a new beginning through him who bore the punishments our sin rightfully deserved. Make us now your messengers of peace, willing to forgive, ready to sacrifice, patient and persistent as we extend to others your invitation to a new and holy life. Help us to take up our crosses daily, to crucify our sinful natures, and by the help of your Holy Spirit, to continue to grow in the likeness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.